thank you that you're such a great and glorious God. And so speak to us, we pray. Take my words that I have prepared and use them for your glory, I pray. Amen. Amen. Maybe I can ask you a question. What is your one passion in life? What is the one thing that you seek after in your life? Maybe put it another way. If somebody was to spend some time with you over a month or a week, what would be the one thing that they would say to you is the one thing that is the passion of your heart? David here says here that his one thing is that he wants to be in the presence of God. His heart's cry, his deepest desire is that he would know God and be close to him. And for some of us, the reality is that that one desire that we have that seems to be popping up in our lives, repeating itself over and over again, is not always the Lord. Maybe it's family, maybe it's work, maybe it's money, maybe it's stress or pressure and concern. That is the one thing that keeps on coming up in our lives. Maybe it's affection and love, intimacy with somebody else. That's the one thing that characterizes our lives. Well, David said, look, here's the one thing I have come to desire. Here's the one thing above all other things that I desire, and that is to dwell in the house of the Lord all my days, to gaze upon his beauty and to inquire of him in the temple. And this is something that throughout Scripture, Jesus himself tells us that we should inquire after. I don't know if you remember the story in Luke 10 about Mary and Martha, where Martha's busy preparing all the stuff, doing all the practical things for his coming, showing great hospitality by her service. But then she starts to grumble in her heart and says, look, how come I'm doing all this work? Mary, she's just doing nothing. She's doing nothing. And Jesus responds to her and says to Martha, but Martha was distracted in serving, he says. And then he says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Yeah? The cooking, the cleaning, what your house is like when I'm coming, what the experience the guests will have when they're at the house. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, and it will not be taken away from her. Mary wasn't doing nothing. She was listening and being with Jesus. She was spending time with her Lord. She was having a time of intimacy, listening to Jesus' teaching, telling the stories about what he's done. And her heart was being delighted in him, being excited about who he is. Paul says this about himself, about what he's learned through life. And this comes from Philippians 3:7. It says this, but whatever I have gained, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, count them rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. What is he saying? He's saying this. Everything in my life, all my other desires, all the things that I've built for myself, all my privileges, all my background, all my pedigree, I count as rubbish. Even all my success for the Lord, I count as rubbish in comparison to knowing Christ, to gazing upon his beauty, to knowing him, having an intimate relationship with him. Yet for us, the reality of our life is that often those cries are hampered and muffled by the fallen nature that we have, that we walk with. Even those believers who have come to know Christ, we're still saints in a flesh body that's has the effects of sin. We're being changed from one degree of glory to another, but we still struggle. And for many of us, the reality is, if not for all of us, that cry of our heart to know God becomes muffled, hampered, and our motivation of our hearts becomes distracted by the contrary desires that come from our flesh. But the reality is that those of us who know Jesus, those of who've been saved by grace, our deepest desire will be to know God. Okay? Even in the midst of our fallen flesh, because we've got Christ who lives in us, our deepest desire, even if it's suppressed, even if it's hidden down, will be to know God. It is there. It may be dormant. Yeah? It may be distracted. But it is there. Why? Because God has put it in there for us. You know, he says, you know, people used to know the law off by heart, but I'm going to do something, he says. I'm going to write the law of God, yeah? The passion for God and his ways and his character and his person. I'm going to write it on your hearts. It's going to be there. So for us, we need to fan into flame the desire to be intimate with Christ, know him, and to draw near to him. My presupposition as I unpack this, that our deepest desire, strongest desire, our biggest desire is to know God. And you know what? I'm going to say that not just for believers, but for those who don't know Jesus. If you're here and you don't know Jesus, let me tell you, God has put in you a desire to know him. Yeah? A desire to be known. And what we'll do is we'll see that desire to be known, that desire to be valued, that desire to have interest. All sorts of ways, whether that be another person, maybe in work, maybe in ourselves, desire and focus on loving ourselves. It is there. That desire to be loved, to be known is there. It is the deepest human desire. And God wants to awaken that today in you if you don't know Jesus. He's calling you to seek his face this morning. To gaze upon him and see how wonderful he is. A Savior who is meek and mild, who's flippy and floppy, who's tender and dainty. We're talking about the Savior of the world. We're talking about God himself in human flesh, who took the beatings of men for my salvation. He's not afraid to say that he loves you. Why? Because he made you and you are his. He desires. Always desire that you would be part of his family, that you would be drawn near to him, that you find joy, peace, excitement, yeah? Everlasting when you find it in him. Life will not exist, let me tell you, unless you know Jesus, unless you learn to gaze upon his beauty day after day after day. So our deepest desire to know God, even if we don't know that we know. But I'm telling you, you need to know. So you do know now. So therefore, you're without excuse. It's also my belief God woos us and draws us and desires for us to draw near to him. He says, seek my face. God said that first. And David's responding, you've said seek my face. I'm saying, yes, I will seek your face. God is wanting to draw you to himself this morning in the midst of any. You don't have to get life right to be drawn near to God. You just need to recognize that you need to draw near to Christ. In fact, if you want, if we look through Psalm 7 and we read all of it, we're going to see loads of stuff going on in David's life. Verse 2-3, there's 5, there's 4. Verse 6, there is enemies that are against him. Verse 9, he's fearful and anxious about what happened. In verse 10, he feels alone. In verse 11 and 12, his enemies, his adversaries are speaking violently against him. And then 13 and 14, there's uncertainty of the future and anxiety about what will be. But in the midst of that, there's this longing. that he says, I need to seek your face in the midst of this circumstance. I need to draw near to you. Sometimes we've got to get ourselves cleaned up before we come to Jesus. Sometimes we feel like our life has to be sorted before we come to be welcomed into his kingdom. Absolutely not. The reason why Christ came to die is because you can't come until he cleans you up. And he cleans you up by dying on the cross. And when we confess his name and we believe that he was resurrected from the dead, he says we will be saved. And this is no ordinary life that God is calling you to. He's calling to an extraordinary life of following him, enjoying being in his presence. Yeah? This is a future hope that David is talking about. This is a present hope that he's talking about. That we might walk and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord all the days of my life. Not all the days of my life in the future, but all the days of my life right here and now. So David's one desire, oh great one desire, is to seek after the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, he says, one thing I have asked, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. My heart, and then in verse 8, it says, my heart says to you, your face I seek. So as we think about, what does it mean? What does it mean to be intimate with the Lord? This is what that says to us, that we should seek first after the presence of the Lord. He says, I've asked, I've interrogated, I've consulted, I've demanded, I've begged that I might be with you, God, that I might know you. I've sought after to find, to request, to require, to search after, that I might dwell in the place where you are, God. Not just now, but forevermore. All the days of my life. This is a present reality. What is he talking about? He's talking about a communion, an intimacy with God. You know, you can have intimacy with God. Do you know that? Maybe if you've been a Christian a long time here, you might say, yes, I started out with that hope, but now I've settled for a Sunday and a midweek Bible study, occasional intimacy with God. Well, let me tell you, God desires more for us. How do we find him? We have to seek him. There's a difference between being in somebody's presence and seeking after somebody, yeah? I mean, I think probably I can speak with great confidence on this matter. I'm good at being in people's presence, yeah? But not always seeking after intimacy with them, yeah? I have to fight that. I have to inquire of what's going on in there. What's going on? I'm happy to be in loads of people's presence. I don't always ask or inquire of people. Well, that's the same way it is with the Lord. His presence is with us. He tells us to put his presence in us. But that's not what he's saying here. David is saying we have to seek after the presence, desire to inquire upon it. We must look after it. This is a present reality that David has. Psalm 39 verse 8 says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take to the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part, you're there. So God is everywhere, but we need to seek after him. Psalm 6 verse 1, David says here, oh God, my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you, my flesh faints for you in dry and weary land where there's no water. What's he saying? He's saying again, I want to seek you. I want to know you. We cannot just be merely happy with the presence of God, as in like we are in the presence of God. We have to seek after him. We must be diligent in desiring to know him. And there's a principle which Hebrew tells us, also in the Old Testament. James tells us about it. It says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. This seeking of God, yeah? We're drawing near to God and he draws near to us. His general presence is with us. He guards us. He keeps us. He protects us even when we don't know that he's there. Intimacy with him, a knowledge of him, a joy of him, a friendship with him, dare I say. And how does that come about? It comes draw near to him. He will draw near to us as we humble ourselves and acknowledge we need you. We desire you, your presence. You are my daily bread. I can't do life without you. If we desire him and we seek close to him, then he will draw near to us. If those of us who love him, we don't draw near, worried about what the outcome will be, because again, Hebrew tells us that Hebrews, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. So we go with confidence. Why? Because we know that God wants us to draw near to him. He says, seek my face. I want you to know me. Draw near to me. Come on. Let's come into my presence. You're welcome. If we've had children, yeah, we know the experience of wanting them to be in our presence. Why? Because we know that there's fullness of joy, or a fullness of joy, when they are in our presence, for us and for them. And so we beckon them. Come on, Boaz. Come on, Mary. Jump up on me every morning. I'm like, come on, let's wrestle. You know? So I'm not saying the Lord did that, but I'm saying I desire intimacy with them as much as they desire intimacy with me. And so with confidence, come near to me and jump on me and wrestle me, occasionally bite me, but why? Why do we draw confidence? Because we know that it's the place that we find grace. It's the place where we find grace. God's presence is with us every day, but we must seek intimacy with him in all of our circumstances. Don't be lazy. Yeah? Don't be lazy. If God wants you to seek after him, it's a doing thing. Yeah? So many of us come by faith and then go by laziness. Yeah? But he says, seek my face. And our response is your face I seek. I want to stir that desire to say, your face I seek. Your face I seek. And God wants to stir that in us. How do we seek our face? Well, in verse 4, he tells us two ways: to behold or gaze, and to inquire or to meditate. He says to gaze on your beauty, or to behold your beauty, to inquire of you in the temple. And this is the same language, the same desire that David is having here, is the same desire that Moses had. Do you remember when he goes up to the mountain, he says, show me your face to God. And God says, I can't show my face because you will die. You can't behold my face, yeah? But I'll show you my back, yeah? I'll show you a little bit is really essentially what he's saying. I'll show you a little bit of my glory. When Moses sees his glory, his face starts to shine so bright that when he comes down the mountain, all the people are freaked out, and they ask him to stick a veil over his face. They can't bear to look. Now, he's just someone who's reflecting the glory of God, who's reflecting the beauty of God, and it's so beautiful that people can't look at him. I suppose it's like when you're trying to have a conversation with somebody, and just over their shoulder, the sun through a very low trajectory, and it's right in your eyes, and you're going, I'm trying to listen to you, but I can't really focus on your face because the light is hitting me. Well, times that by however many times you want. You know, that's the beauty. And so David is saying, I want to gaze upon your beauty. I want to gaze upon your gloriousness. I want to gaze upon who you are, ways and all your characteristics. For David, he would go to the temple to do that. Why? Because it's the place where God's presence was. But now we have God's word to us. so that we can gaze upon his beauty through his word. Now, let me tell you, maybe sometimes we forget, but you don't really know anything about God that has not come from the Bible, that's not come from his word, his living word. You don't really know that he created the world and that's all his beauty, unless you've got the word. Everything we know about him is coming from his word. To inquire in the temple of the word of God and look into it, wants to remind yourself and meditate on things all the day. Every day he's saying, I want to be in your word. The word shines the beauty of God into our hearts. The beauty of creation, the beauty of redemption, the beauty of Christ. All that is what we find in God's word. Sometimes, again, we can be a little lazy with gazing upon the beauty of the that we find in the word. God has revealed himself. It's his true and his living word. It's the words of life, and it's all there. As Christians, we can be lazy at knowing or reminding ourselves of the wonder and the beauty of God, even when we've got this treasure in his word, this revelation that's saying, this is who your God is. This is how wonderful he is. In the Old Testament, they would learn off by heart the stories of what God had done so they could pass on to generation, generation. Why are they doing that? So the next generation can gaze upon the beauty of God. They can say, this is our God. This is who he is. This is what he's done. And isn't he wonderful? And they would come together and they would do that. For us, there's no real gazing upon the beauty of God that does not come through the word. Doesn't first come through the word. We can look at creation, but the only reason we know that's from him is because he tells us. We need to be people of the word. Here's some of the words where Jesus is described. Colossians 1:15 onward. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authority, all things were created through and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything that he might have the preeminence. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. 6:16, he who is blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the only who alone has immortality, who dwells in inapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be the honor and eternal dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Psalm 145. Just reading these so these might stir your heart about who he is. I extol you, my King and my God, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation should commend his works to another and should declare his mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I meditate. They shall speak of your might, of your awesome deeds, and I shall declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud your righteousness. It's the person, the word, the holiness of God which we seek. And when we seek him and when we really see him for who he is, our heart should be delighted and our desire should grow for more intimacy with this beautiful one, the Savior of the world, God himself, who declared that he loved you so much that he came in flesh to die on the cross for us. This is our Savior. This is our God. in approachable light, greatness unsearchable, the splendor of your majesty, your wondrous works, your awesome deeds, the fame of your abundant goodness. David is saying, these are things we should think about. These are things that we should gaze upon. And when we meet God through his word, all of our worship should be based on the word. We should worship him in spirit and in truth, in the word. Because the word is the thing that reveals the mind of God, who he is. If you struggle to get into the word, let me encourage you to get into the word. If you need some help, ask someone to help you to get into the word. Gaze upon his beauty. Yeah? Inquire and meditate on his splendor and his majesty. This is a little side thing, but one of my pet hates is worship songs with rubbish lines in it. I don't know if you noticed, but if you knew some of the full words of the songs, that some of the ones we sing, we change them. Some of them, even the joy, joy, joy one, we get going, yeah? But there's a great line in there, yeah? We worship you in spirit and truth. There's no one, Jesus Christ, there's no one else like you. That's not the original line. It was a rubbish line. It irritates me. It's laziness. Yeah? You wouldn't have found, well, there are some, and this is just about new songs. There are songs that are rubbish as well. But I'm telling you, it's important because when we sing, we take in truth. Yeah? When we listen to songs and repeat lines, we think they're truth. And they're not truth. Some of them are downright not true. Some of them are just stupid lines. Yeah? Okay. I'm giving you some, I think. Yeah, yeah. All right. Come on then. Yeah, I'm not. Don't worry, I'm not going to hold back. Some of them are just gibber, yeah? Misleading and unhelpful, yeah? So we need to be mindful of that, don't we? And just check what we're reading, check what we're listening to, yeah? Because that's sometimes where we get our theology from. We repeat that song. That theology means like knowing who God is. And yeah, anyway, that was a little aside. So we should seek God through his word. Okay. So we should seek God in his beauty, and we should seek God through his word. And then also he says that we should do it through the temple, or through it in the temple. That's interesting, isn't it? Why does he say that? Is this just an Old Testament thing? Or is it just a spiritual thing that he's talking about here that we can interpret differently? And the answer is both, because when we seek him in his temple for them, now remember, it actually wasn't a physical temple when David's speaking, because he doesn't get to build it. It's a tabernacle. In that tabernacle, they would take this mobile tent where God's presence would be in the holies of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant would dwell. And so it was a place where the presence of God was. So what he's saying is this: I want to go to the temple. Why? Because the presence is there. Yeah? That's where I want to go. I want to go to the place where your presence is. I want to be close to you and in with you. And that, if you remember, there was the veil, the curtain that separated man from God, because man, apart from sacrifice, could not go through into that place of the presence of God. In fact, they would have to cleanse themselves, and they would go in, they would go in on the back of their leg, so if they had not cleansed correctly and met God face to face and died, they could pull them out. What does David say? I want to be the place where you are. I want to be close to you. I want to be intimate with you. So first, the temple is a place where God's presence is. But secondly, the temple is a place where sacrifices and forgiveness of sins are. Yeah? That was the place that they went to make the sacrifices, to be made right with God. And what he's saying is this: I want to go to the place, not only where your presence is, but where there's forgiveness. And where there's mercy and when there's grace, I want to draw near to that place because I need it. My enemies around me who are threatening violence against me, I've got people working against me. I just need to be the place because I know I'm not this perfect man. I know I'm not this perfect king. I can't do this on my own, God. I need to draw to that place where you are, where I know my sins are forgiven, where I can confess my sins, it's paid for, and by grace, through faith, I can continue to walk with you. We need to seek the presence of God because we need forgiveness. It's also the place where the people of God assembled. And so David, I'll go on my own. I want to go with the whole host of people to your presence, with my people before you. There's a real plural nature to this request. Even though he's praying it for himself, he's saying, I want to go to where everybody is, where everybody's seeking you. Well, I don't know if you remember the words of Jesus, misquoted back to him in his trial, where he said, they said to him, you have said that you will knock this temple down and rebuild it in 3 days. And they thought that Jesus meant he would knock down the real temple and he'd build a new one. But what he really meant was, I'm now the temple. I am the temple. And my body, which is the temple, will be struck down and broken and will be raised again in 3 days. Jesus is now that temple for us. Yeah? He is the place of God's presence. He is God's presence with us. He's our temple. Peter says this in his letter. He says in 1 Peter 1:19, so then, you are no longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself, being the cornerstone in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple of the Lord. In him you are also built together into the dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's saying, look, Jesus is the temple, but not, he is the cornerstone of the gathering of all his people as a temple. So for us, it's important for us not just to get on his beauty and encounter the Lord on our own, but to enjoy coming together in as one, as a temple, as a body, not in a building. Let me be clear. There's a temple of the Spirit here. There's a place of worship here, not because we've got a building that we call a sanctuary that we set apart for his presence to dwell in, because we are his people and he dwells amongst his people. And so we desire and eagerly desire to meet together. Why? Because he says, when two or three are gathered, my presence will be there with you. Now, I take that to mean that his presence will be with us in a different way than if it was just one of us. Does that make sense? His presence is with all of us all the time. We can inquire upon him. But David is saying more than that. He's not just saying, I want to inquire on my own. I want to inquire together. Because when we assemble together, the presence of the Lord seems to turn up in a different way. The writer of the Hebrews reminds us to keep on meeting together. He said, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Other, to see a drawing here. What's he saying? He's saying, neglect meeting together. Why? Because when we get together, something about the Spirit comes that changes us to do good works. We're changed. Part of that change. We don't go to a building anymore. There's nothing special about this building. There's nothing special about the most beautiful church that's ever been built. What is beautiful is his people coming together as his temple. The king, the cornerstone that holds the whole building together, being glorified. And as he's glorified in that place, as we seek his presence, there's a benefit for all of us. I want to encourage us. How do we come when we gather together as God's people? Do we come to attend? Or do we come to be part of the worship of God that might benefit other people? You know, the way we come affects how we seek his face. If we don't come eagerly saying, I seek your face, Lord, I need your face. You know, I want to experience you face to face. As we draw together as one big family, as one temple together here in this place, if you don't desire that when you come, yeah, you're not going to meet him. Seeking of him. Who is not encouraged by watching somebody who's just blindly worshiping? Yeah? doesn't even know you're there, doesn't care you're there, but in one sense couldn't care that you're there. Are you encouraged by, like, you know what, I want to see God like that? Or when God does life and they're able to come up and give a testimony and say, I want to be able to give a testimony. I want to be able to say that the Lord has been at work amongst us. I believe one of the things the Lord would say to us is we need to seek his face together more. As in, like, eagerly seek his face. We come, I'm not saying there's no seeking, I'm just saying eagerly seek it more. Earnestly, maybe a better way of saying it. Earnestly, I desire your face. I'm here to. So David says, I want to go to the temple, the place where your presence is, the place where there is forgiveness of sins and we can boldly come close to you, the place where people are. I want to draw near to you, God, not in the temple, but through the temple, Jesus, through the cornerstone, Jesus. We come to worship you in spirit and truth through faith in Christ, now joined as one temple to worship you and glorify you, to radiate your presence to one another. But as I finish, let me say, whilst there's a seeking from us, more importantly, God's one desire is that you seek him. In fact, let me tell you, there can be no seeking of him unless he has sought you first. And let me tell you, Jesus says he came to seek and save the lost. He is seeking you. He's seeking intimacy. He does not need you, but he loves you. That's important. He does not need you, but he wants you. And so he says, seek my face. I don't need you, but I love you. Why, God? Because I made you. I made you for worshiping me. I made you for enjoying me. I made you to be in my presence, to know me. And when you know that, you're going to know fullness of joy. And if we read through, I haven't got time to do this, but if we read through the rest of the psalm, what we see is that he's built in confidence. David's saying, because I sought your face, I have confidence against my enemies. He says, because I've sought your face, I have rest in the midst of my enemies. So because I've sought your face, I've got hope for now and the future. Whom shall I fear? No one. What shall I fear? Nothing. No one and nothing. That is the effect that God wants for us as we draw near to him. A confidence, a life, an abundance of life where we are able to say, we are more than conquerors through Christ. Paul in Romans 8 is echoing the whom shall I fear of this verse. No one. Nothing should we fear. How? When we draw near to the presence of the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to seek the Lord. I'm going to invite these guys up for us to worship together. I want us to seek the face of the Lord together. Let's do it now. Yeah? Why wait? God wants to draw near to you as you draw near to him. Let me pray for us.